But in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, I'm going to read one quick text there. The Bible says in this passage, you can repent. Everybody say repent. You can be baptized and you can receive the Spirit. This is good news for somebody today. We've got it written up there. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not just to clean you, not just to cool you down, not just to experience another hot tub, but the Bible says it's for the remission of sins. When you're baptized, God will forgive every single sin you've ever committed. The Bible says you shall. Now, you might, not a subsegment of you can, not a certain personality can, not those crazy ones that lift their hands and pray out loud, only them. No, it's everybody can. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hey, God's got a great promise for somebody today. I want you to know, no matter what you've done or where you've been, how much Bible you know or how much Bible you don't, you can do those things today. Just like Pastor said, we got a baptistry tank that is ready for you. Somebody say, for me. It is ready for you. You can be baptized today. And if you've never received the gift of God's Spirit, God can, will, I believe, fill you right here, right now, today. Somebody say today. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down and pray. Lord, I pray that over the next few minutes you would anoint us both to speak and to receive. I pray that, God, you would speak to somebody. You would inspire somebody. You would challenge somebody. Lord, let something miraculous happen in this place today that I could not do. I pray that there would be a sovereign move of God, that bodies would be healed, that chains would be broken, that you would fill with the gift of your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, would you say amen and give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Oh, we bless you. All right, I got a cute little three-word title here. Before you're seated, turn to somebody next to you, say, need name now. Turn to somebody else, say, need name now. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing and worshiping the Lord here today. So I'm going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. Somebody say amen to the book of Acts. I'm going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading in verse 32 down to verse 35. And I want to talk about a need, I want to talk about the name, and I want to talk about right now. Here's why I'm reading this passage. Though it's only four verses, I think you get a synopsis of a pattern for large-scale revival in the book of Acts. And you don't have to just turn to this passage. You could preach the very same message from the day of Pentecost or from any of many miracles that take place in the book of Acts, but I decided to go with Acts chapter 9 and verse 32 as a synopsis of God's process. So I want to make this really simple. I'm trying to demystify revival. I'm trying to make uncomplicated the things we believe to be complicated. I think this is simpler than we imagine. My friend, God is the one that has an interest in healing bodies, in filling with his Spirit, and in reaching this city. It doesn't need to be complicated or arduous. God is the one that wants to do this. All right, so let's make it simple. Acts 9 and 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So this is a city, and there he found a certain man named, and I'm going to be honest with you, every time I see a word like this, I don't want to say it wrong. So what I did is last night, I'm on YouTube, and I listen, and you know, just about every YouTube video says this next word wrong. Like, and it must be wrong, because the last one said it different. So I don't know which one to go with. So there were some that said Aeneas, there are some that said Aeneas. I don't know. I don't speak Greek, so I'm going to call it Aeneas. I don't know. But here's what happens when he runs And to this man, Bible says that man had kept his bed 8 years. For 8 years, he lay there in bed. Why? He was sick of the palsy. He's a paralytic. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, make thee whole. Arise and make up thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all, somebody say all. All that dwelled at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. That's a pretty impressive story. Let's go over this. Acts 9 and 33. I think there is a derivative that we can bring into the modern church, into today, into right here, and into right now. I think there's something in these four verses that is easier to understand and it is easier to apply than we make out in our minds. God's process is actually quite simple. God's impact in the world follows a predictable cascade. This story is no exception. You will see very many written like this. Here's how I read it. There are three things that had to happen. They had to happen in this order. And when they happen, there is going to be a God-size outcome. If we bring these three things into this church right now in 2025, there will still be a God-size outcome for somebody. Amen? All right, so Acts 9 and 33, and there, I want you to read these next just two words with me, he found. Would you say that? He found. There he found a certain man. I want you to understand the first thing that God is in need of, and it would be that simple, the word need. God needs you to go find the need. He needs you to find somebody with a need. He needs you to find somebody in need. God's miracles start with a need. They don't start in a building per se. They don't start with a mic per se. It starts with a need. Peter didn't wait for that man to show up in the church. He went and found him outside of the church. Peter didn't ask if he was hungry. He didn't wait for a sign. He walked into a city and he found somebody broken. Every miracle God wants to happen in here will start with finding somebody out there. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. You don't have to wait for them to come to you. You don't have to wait for the perfect moment. You don't have to wait for them to walk in the church doors. You don't have to wait for them to look spiritual. If you would take off and go find somebody with a need, that is the beginning of a miracle in progress. Every miracle starts with somebody needing a miracle. That's really not a complicated idea. You can't have a healing without somebody sick. You can't see somebody filled without somebody empty. You can't see somebody set free without somebody bound. If we're going to be the church with the most miracles, we bring the most people needing miracles. If we're the church with the most deliverance, we bring the most bound. If we're the church with the most infilled, it's because we brought the most empty. We need somebody with a need. We need somebody with a need. This last year, we got to see some really incredible things happen. But to be honest, they didn't happen on accident. They certainly didn't happen because of the preaching. They didn't happen because of the worship set. They happened because somebody found somebody with a need. This last year, we got to baptize a family practice doctor. It's the same type of clinic that I had for many years. That didn't happen on accident, didn't happen because of me, didn't happen because of songs, didn't happen because of the cute tent in the field. It actually started by somebody just bringing a doctor with a need. If they don't bring the doctor with a need, you could have all the other variables the same and you will not achieve the outcome. We could have the same preaching, we could have the same songs, we could have the same venue, but that man's life would not have been changed. if we're going to be in the life-changing business, my friend, we've got to go find some needs. There are needs in your workplace right now. There are needs in our schools right now. There are needs in our neighborhoods right now. There are needs in our grocery stores, in our restaurants, up and down the highways and the byways. Lord, give me somebody with a need. I know you can meet the need. I know you can heal the body. If I ever get them to you, it's done. Amen? I was thinking of parallel examples, and actually, again, you see this all through the book of Acts. You pick your story to preach from, you'll see it. In Acts chapter 8, there's a story of a man getting converted in his chariot, and it's an impressive story. He's at work. He's going from point A to point B in the middle of the desert, but in Acts 8 and 29, God spoke to the preacher. He says, you need to go near and join yourself to the chariot. He has to run. He has to put his feet where his faith is, run to catch up with the chariot in motion. And the Bible says, and Philip ran to him. If Philip didn't run to him, you don't have that beautiful story in the book of Acts chapter 8 where they go down, baptize him, and he comes up out of the water rejoicing. My friend, you run to him if you need to. Persuade him if you need to. Compel him if you need to. We've got to get their need to the one that can answer the need. Amen? Now, every time I share an Acts 8 story, somebody out there will say, yes, I'm okay with that. If God stops me in the middle of my day and says, you go right now to that one, then I would concede to do that. I would stop my day if the heavens part and the Lord speaks and I would go speak to one. But except the Lord open the heavens and give me spiritual illumination for somebody at the right place at the right time with their need, I can't indiscriminately talk to people. But in Acts 19, we see the model continue. Acts 19 and 1, it just says, Paul finding certain disciples. God never told him to do that, never told him their names, never told him what they were up to or what they needed. It was Paul's norm to just find people everywhere that he could. And it says in Acts 19, 1 and 2, he would say this, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I wish you would ask that question to everybody you possibly can. Whether they look hungry or they don't, whether they're young or they're old, whether they're black or they're white, they're Spanish, they're English, everybody needs a chance to experience Jesus. Ananias had to knock on a door to find a blind Saul inside. He was healed. He was baptized. He was filled that day because that brother went door knocking. And Peter had to go to Cornelius' house. By the end of that day, everybody, his whole family, received the Holy Ghost and were baptized. Paul and Silas were in prison. God broke them out, but they had to stay behind during the breakout to reach a jailer who was suicidal. My friend, if we don't make an effort to connect with the need, this is all fine and dandy. It impacts us. It impacts our children. But we never save our city. If we could ever find a need around us, my friend, this doesn't just end with my house and your house. I'm telling you, there will be thousands of people impacted by the power, the name of Jesus. So there is a second thing which happens in the story that's incredibly significant. In Acts 9 and 34, Peter then addresses this man. Peter says unto him, Aeneas, however you like pronouncing it, Jesus Christ, make thee whole. Now, I don't want to place an incredible amount of time on this passage, but that one statement is a really big deal. Peter could have said to him, he could have offered tokens of his own credibility. I just want you to know how important I am. Hey, I am the Pope of the Pentecost Church in Jerusalem. Hey, I want to offer to you a word of wisdom. Let me give you encouragement in your struggle on the bed on which you lay. Let me give you an illustration that I used last week. Let me sing you a song. Have you ever heard Peter sing? Let me sing you a song that'll bring goosebumps from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. My friend, you know what's interesting about what Peter did is at some point it was like he thought he only needs Jesus. If I could ever get him to Jesus, everything in his life could begin to change. At some point, my wisdom can't get him off of the bed. At some point, my ability will run up short. I don't have the skill for this. I don't have a sermon for this. But the name of Jesus still works. I wish you understood how much power there is in the name of Jesus. It is still the supreme authority on the earth today. At that name, every single body can be healed. At that name, every knee will bow. At that name, every demon will flee. At that name, everything in your life can begin to change. If we could ever get them to him. Now, we know where he'll be on Sunday at 9 o'clock at Atlanta West. But the magic formula's not in the building. It's in the interaction between heaven and humanity that occurs in the building. I'm not just pitching the building to you. You've got to come see the building. You've got to come hear the songs. You've got to come shake the hands. They're the finest people on the earth, all of which are true. What I'm pitching to you is if you will be there, I believe Jesus will meet you there. What he did for me, he can do for you. At that church, bodies are still healed. At our church, people are still filled. And I believe Jesus will do something in your life. Somebody say they need the name. You know, we don't sing just to perform. We certainly don't preach to impress. We don't build for hype or any other reason. We do all that we do. Every song, every sermon, every brick that they might experience Jesus. The power's not in me. The power's not in the lights. The power's not in the song. It's in Jesus. In 30 seconds, in the presence of Jesus, everything that they've known as their reality can be turned upside down. Every chain in their life can be instantly broken. Every sickness in their body can be instantly filled. And the worst of worst, from the lowest of low, can be filled from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet with the gift of the Spirit. There really is nothing that we can do. If you put yourself in the feet of the preacher in the story, there is nothing you can do or say that is going to be good enough to get a lame man out of his bed. You know, when somebody comes in here with a marital issue, I am no counselor. I was even a satisfactory doctor at best. There is nothing I can do or say to put those pieces back together. When an addict walks into the building, the only way I know to get you off of what you're on might take 6 months or a year. When a sinner comes into the building, there is no way that I can remove your record of wrongs or your propensity for that sin. But if you ever were to meet my Jesus, I'm telling you, he could do far more than I ever could. If you ever really encountered my Jesus, he can do more than the doctor, more than the counselor. Come on, somebody, more than anyone you've ever met in your life. I don't offer you my ability. I don't offer you my credentials. I don't just offer you songs and goosebumps. If you'll get to my Jesus, he'll change your life. I want to become a divine name dropper. You ever had that friend that he's a name dropper? He wants you to know everybody important he knows. I'm going to be a name dropper, but it's going to be the name of Jesus. I do know somebody that can fix you in every area you're broken. I do know somebody that can heal you when no doctor can. I do know somebody that can get you off of your vice when everybody else has given up. And his name is Jesus. Now, he said to him something beautiful in that passage. He said, Jesus makes you whole. He didn't say Jesus makes you healed. He said, Jesus makes you whole. Somebody in pain, when they're healed, they lack pain. Somebody blind, when they're healed, they can see something. Somebody deaf can hear something. He didn't say that. He said, Jesus will make you whole. It's going to be as though you were never sick. You were never hurting. You were never broken. There's no scars that can account for why you were on the bed. When he makes you whole, your muscles are going to regrow. There's not even going to be atrophy. You will walk and skip and jump and shout just like me. When you get off this bed, your balance isn't going to be off. There's not going to be residual weakness in your system. You'll be whole. You'll be whole. You know, that's not one miracle, that's actually thousands of miracles buried in one word. If you'll just give Jesus a chance, it'll be as though you were a well the entire time through. Think of a parallel example. He did it in Acts 3. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't offer you a sermon. I don't offer you money. I don't offer you coercion. I don't offer you a song. I don't offer you a building. I'm going to give you something better than the building, better than my wallet, better than my credentials, better than my best sermon. I'm just going to give you the name of Jesus. If I drop you off at that train station, you're not getting on and going to the next place the same you came. If I could ever get you to Jesus, everything changes right here and right now. Amen. And that brings me to my final point in this story, 9 and 34. In the remaining part of this passage, Jesus Christ makes thee whole, immediately then saying, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Say immediately. Immediately. Somebody say right now. Right now. Right now. Now, this is an interesting level of faith for Peter. Because Peter could conceptually believe in a healing to begin today and complete at a later point. Peter could believe in progressive healing, all of which I believe in as well. But Peter had so much faith and confidence in Jesus that if Jesus can do this thing, and I believe he wants to do it for you, why not right here and right now in its totality through to completion? Now, this is a whole nother level of faith. He looks that man dead in the eye, and he is so convinced it's going to happen, he removes all of the safe, qualifying words from the sentence. Jesus could do this. Jesus might do this. I believe he can do this. And he jumps straight to the conclusion. It is so done. I just need you to stand up and make that bed, and let's go. My friend, you need to have some faith for right now. I wish somebody would say right now. I wish somebody would say right now. Peter didn't say tomorrow. He said arise. We're not waiting on some better song or bigger sermon or bigger emotion. God can do this thing right now. He could fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. He could heal your body right now. He could set you free right now. I think you take the ceiling off what God can do when you will get out on the plank in faith. God, I believe you want to do this right now. Get up out of that wheelchair and walk. I believe you want to do this right now. I say this all the time to people. When I know God's going to do it, I will say the next words out of your mouth are not going to be in English. We're going to pray, Jesus will do this right now. I'm telling you, my friend, these are simple, simple ideas. We need a need. We need the name of Jesus, and we need right now. Somebody say right now. We need to have faith in a God that moves right now. We need to believe he can do it right now. We need to believe when we put our hand on somebody, this happens right now. By the time I pull my hand off you, your body's going to be healed. You're going to be set free. You're going to be speaking in tongues. God is going to change your life. Somebody say now. In Acts 14, there's a parallel example here. Paul, Bible says, perceived that he had the faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Bible says that man leapt and walked from across the room. Paul didn't have to do a procedure. He didn't have to shake his head. He didn't have to spit on his face praying all aggressively. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody's done it to you. He didn't have to yell at him. He didn't have to mess his hair up. He didn't have to bring the choir up to hit the right tempo at the right volume at the right pace. You know what I'm saying? If this thing is real, it is real. And when Paul walked into the room and that man in the back had faith, he simply looked over at him and he said, you, right now, stand up on your feet. And immediately that man leapt up and walked. My friend, if Jesus can do what he says he can do, then he can do it right here. He can do it for you, and he can do it right now. Right now. As simple as those three things are, I think if we reproduce those, God will do the rest. In an environment where we are bringing people to the presence of God. That can be in the building. That can be in a tent. That can be in a Bible study in your house. That can be in your workplace, in a prayer group. When you bring people with a need, and then you lead them to the one that can meet the need, and then you'll find some right now faith. You have set something in motion that works. It works in every city. It works in every state. It works in every nationality. It works in every demographic. God will then do the rest. Now, in Acts 9 and 35, God took those three little ingredients and then he added the God factor. After that miracle, the Bible says all that dwelt in two cities. One is a city and one's kind of a region. All that dwelt in two cities that are named saw him and turned to the Lord. One interaction between somebody with faith and somebody with a need brought two cities to turn to the Lord. My friend, one real miracle in this place can produce a revival at a scale we have never seen before. There is hunger in every city. There are needs in every family. The problem isn't their desperation. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. But when we get them to the real thing, when we get them to the name above every name, it will do what it's always done. Bodies will be healed. The bound will be set free. And God is going to fill every last one with the gift of his Spirit. It'll begin to spread like fire, spread through generations, spread through workplaces, spread through their friends and their family. I'm telling you, we need a need in the house. We need the name, and we need right now. Amen? You stand together with me. I really believe this works, and it works in every single situation. Man, I could tell you story after story after story, and you would not believe them because they're such significant events. In fact, I think at this point, you could pick the context and we could tell you the story. You could say blind left eye and we could tell you a story of a blind left eye somewhere that we've seen healed instantly. You could pick right rotator cuff and we could probably give you six of those. We had a real orthopedic year last year. Paralyzed bodies. In the last year, I mean, through these last winter revivals, like last 12 months roving, probably six empty wheelchairs that we've seen. People come up out of wheelchairs, crutches thrown down on the ground, left there. We were in one service here recently, and there's just a lady just straight up made a mess. Just straight up made a mess. And it was so distracting, I actually said, I said, sis, what's going on back there? From the pulpit, I had to ask. She had come in a wheelchair, and she had removed, at the altar call, removed her own cast from her leg. She had untied all the bandages that were around her leg and just thrown them all around the ground at the altar. So there's gauze here, and there's wrapping here, and cast pieces here. And she gets up out of that wheelchair, and she is dancing and jumping and shouting, "He healed me." We could give you story. We give you stories of atheists. Man, no belief in Jesus at all. You know what that sounds like to me? A need. And if you bring them with their need to encounter the name, he'll do it right now. And in a matter of moments, these cold, hardened hearts, you would see tears begin to flow down their face. You would see hands begin to raise. And all of a sudden, they would begin speaking in tongues, make the choice to come up, be baptized in Jesus' name. And they leave every bit as crazy as you and I are about him. I could tell you stories of Buddhists. I could tell you stories of pastors that we rebaptize entire congregation. I just took a picture a couple weeks ago with a pastor that we baptized at a tent revival last year, who's still there calling that local pastor his pastor, with all of his people on the pews behind him worshiping the Lord, all rebaptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. We need a need. We need the name. He'll do it right now. It's a need, it's a name, and it's now. I'm telling you, you could pick the story. We get to see it. And the reason that we get to see it isn't because our ministry's anything special. It's certainly not because our messages are anything special. And our venue is downright unpleasant most of the time because of heat or wind or rain or cold or bugs or etc., fire ants, termites, I don't know. They're all going to be there. Everybody comes to church for tent revival. It has nothing to do with that. I tell you what we do is we just do these three things. And we do them as hard as we can. We are going to bring everybody we possibly can. My worst fear is just preaching to the church. I want people with needs. I want hundreds of needs. I want thousands of needs. And then I want to point them to the name, and I want to get out of the way so Jesus can do it right now.